All right, well, join me in a word of prayer and welcome. Father, what a joy to be here tonight and to gather and be able to just study your word and just hear from one another what you're doing and how you're working in our lives. And I thank you for the new people here, Lord, and just pray that you would give them a feeling of welcome and a feeling of understanding. And as we plug in tonight to chapter 14, that wherever we begin in this book, it doesn't really end, it continues. And when we get to chapter 28, we'll go right back to chapter 1 again. And so, Lord, guide us tonight and open our hearts to your word, to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 14 tonight, and I gave you some questions. And the purpose of those questions is for you to get the answers out of the text. And so when we get to verse 1, if it has a question on it, I'm going to ask you to read the verse and answer the question. And so we'll just ask for you to, if you can hold up your hand, I'll call on you and see if you can't find the answers yourself, and I know you can. Before we get into the study of Acts, any questions on what Pastor Ed covered tonight in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1? Very heavy, very clear, isn't it? God has shown us who he is in creation. It says in the first part of Romans chapter 1 there that there is none without excuse, because everybody has seen and does see creation. And God has given us all the opportunity to see him in creation. However, not all people choose to follow the Lord, but the natural man basically turns away from the Lord. That's the natural tendency, because, you know, you go all the way back to the garden when Eve sinned and Adam joined her in eating the forbidden fruit. There was that rebelliousness there from the very beginning, because Adam and Eve are the very first ones created. They didn't have society putting their stamp of rebellion on them or leading them into sin. Satan tempted her, and she ate. And the temptation was the same then as it is now, because Satan said, "Hath God said?" And so Satan always wants to create a lie with God, always wants to create a lie in the Word of God, and then pose the supposition that God doesn't love you, but God wants to keep you away from good things. Wasn't that the supposition with Eve? God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, or you'll be smart like he is. And today it's the same thing, because we're tempted to sin, and the rebelliousness in us, plus the Satan and so forth, says God wants to keep us from good things. You hear people talking about the Ten Commandments like they're bad. The Ten Commandments are good. The Ten Commandments, God made us. He gave us 10 rules to help us to live in the right way. They're good. They're not bad, but the world looks at them as bad. And now, you know, it's even gotten so far afield in our nation here, as you know, we're not supposed to even have the Ten Commandments even shown. We can't have them posted in a courtroom. We can't have them posted in a schoolroom. Now, there's a little problem. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? If you go to Washington, D.C., you'll see the Ten Commandments chiseled in stone. You'll see Bible verses chiseled in stone. You'll see the Supreme Court chiseled in stone. But today, you would think, no, that's all wrong. That's separation of church and state. We can't have anything relating to God as part of our nation at all. But see how far we've gone. So we want that. We want to rebel, don't we? We want to rebel against God. And the easiest switcheroo there is to, instead of worshiping the Creator, worship the creation, right? And you see how we're worshiping the creation, but not the Creator. And what it says in Romans is exactly right. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And so you see people fighting to save the kangaroo rat. You see people fighting in fact, you can get fined for destroying an eagle's egg. Everybody knows that life comes from an egg. Pretty simple, isn't it? But the life in a mother's womb, they say, well, that's not life. It's not life until the baby's born. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I mean, a child knows better than that. And yet, we have this rebelliousness. And so we have this wickedness all around us, and the wickedness wants more wickedness. The wickedness wants to have no restraint. And basically, lust is pretty much the flesh, the lust. What I want my rights to have my lustful desires fulfilled anytime, any way I want them. And I don't want any restraint, right? Isn't that what's behind most of what's going on? The sin, we want to do it our way. We don't want to be told by God how to live. And so we're rebelling against Him, aren't we? And so you see that there very clearly. So you see the progression when they reject God in creation, and then they go to the next place of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and they start to worship the creation. And into sin, then, God gives them over to a debased mind. He gives them over to practice things which are unthinkable. And so we see that all over the place, don't we? We see the children being molested. I was just in Cambodia last year, and there's been such tragedy in that country. You know, Pol Pot, back in the 80s, through his merciless attempts to establish power after Vietnam, after we pulled out of Vietnam, there was one-third of the nation killed. One-third killed. He told the people that the United States was going to bomb Phnom Penh, the capital, and they all had to leave, so they left. And then he got word to have the doctors come back so they could set up health things for the people. Doctors came back, he killed all the doctors. Killed all the nurses. Killed all the teachers. He killed all of the professional people. He didn't want anybody that wouldn't be totally dependent on him, on his government. He destroyed the families in a way that was just ghastly. He would get the families together, the husband, the wife, and the children, and he would kill the husband, and if the wife showed any tears, he would kill the children. And so there's such a detachment there between the mother and the children. It's still to this day, 25 years later, the mothers are still bringing children to orphanages and saying, "You take these kids, I don't love them, I don't want them." That is so unnatural, because isn't there that natural instinctiveness built into every mother for the child to love and nourish and care? And so one of the results is you can go to Cambodia today and 5-year-old girls are in great demand sexually for child pornography. So you can go to Cambodia and the police will actually even help you buy as many as you want. You want a dozen, two dozen, no problem. So the depravity is just unbelievable, and it's out there. And now one of the things we've got that is seems to me to be maybe worse than it ever has been before, and that is the plentifulness of pornography, because the computer has brought pornography availability into every home, every residential place there is, isn't there? And it can go into the child's room where nobody is supervising or watching, and we are seeing 6, 7, 8-year-old kids getting into pornography, and their lives are ruined, because you get, in a way, you get, there's no reality anymore, right? It's all based on fantasy, and it's based on self-gratification, and it's just a mess. So, thinking of that backdrop of where we're living, and thinking that ourselves, we need all the help we can get to stay out of sin and to live the way God wants us to live, but we know that we're here for another reason, and that is to make a difference to the sinful world. Not just to be withdrawn out of it and hide from it, so to speak, but we're to make a difference in showing them the light. Because they're on the, I say they, which is the they in the Romans, the ungenerated, the lost, they're on the road to eternal destruction, to eternal separation from the Lord, aren't they? And they're happily on that road. They don't want to get off of that road. In fact, they want to tremble if you say, turn your life over to Christ. Oh, no, I'm not. I could never do that. Oh, I would never take a chance like that. Now, they're headed for destruction. They're hanging on with white knuckles, and they won't. Oh, no, I can't let go. I could never give my life over to some fantasy, some stupid myth like Jesus Christ. And so they're suppressing the truth because down deep they know what they're doing is wrong, but they don't want to give it up. And they want to fight you if you try to correct them, right? So that's where we need prayer, and that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to change a life because we can't change it. Mm-hmm. So prayer is the main thing because prayer cannot be stopped by the enemy. And you find somebody who's in sin that you know, you tell them about the Lord, and let's assume for a minute, you tell them about the Lord and they're not interested at all and they get mad, and anytime you ever try to witness to them, they just get mad and it's just terrible. Don't witness to them anymore. Don't witness to them anymore unless they ask you a question, but pray for them. And let the Holy Spirit break them down and break them down and love them. Love them as best you can. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about agreeing with their sinful practices. Don't compromise. You've got to draw the line there. But you can still love them. You can still be kind to them. And you can still look at them as really under the grip of Satan. They're really doing things they don't even know what they're doing. And we want to be that salt and light. We want to be what Christ has asked us to be. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so as we get into the book of Acts, we see that Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, right? Then how many days was he here on earth? 40 days, so that's 43 days. And then the Spirit was poured out on the church on Pentecost. Do you know what Pente means? What does Pente mean? 50. Pent means 5. Pente means 50. So on the day of Pentecost, that was 50 days after Passover. So Jesus was crucified on Passover. So 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He was there another 40 days. That's 43 days, right? So it was about a week. About 7 days, 50 minus 43 is 7. So it was about a week after Jesus ascended into heaven that the Holy Spirit came on the church. There was no church then, but there were 120 people in the upper room praying fervently, men and women. I love that because women, until the time of Christ, women were pretty much excluded. And, you know, Muhammad goes back to the Babylonian. He's a Babylonian roots, and the Allah is a Babylonian god, the moon god. And so what you see in Islam today, the Sharia law, they want to go back, actually it's to about 600 or 700 years after Christ, but it's still like in the Dark Ages, right? The women have no rights. The women are treated anyway. The women are raped, and they don't have a leg to stand on. I mean, and in most countries with Sharia law, it takes two women's testimony to equal one man's testimony. So that's how they're viewing women. I mean, the women, you're half a person, because it takes two of you. And as a wife, you really have no rights. But Christ came to say there's no difference between male, female, slave, or free. So we're all one in Christ, right? So the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and then the church started to grow. One of the things that really made the church grow in a hurry was this guy, Saul, who later became Apostle Paul, and he went around in great zeal killing Christians and arresting Christians. And so what happened? They fled. They fled Jerusalem. Praise God. Because when Christians flee, wherever they go, they become missionaries or they become pastors. They become sharers of the gospel. So the gospel spread. And the more that the Roman government tried to stamp it out, because the Roman government wanted Caesar to be God. You know, the very first Caesar, they were trying to figure out what to call him. Well, he was trying to figure out what he wanted them to call him. And so they said, well, how about king? Oh, no, king. King's not good enough. I need something better than king. So they said, well, okay, somebody said, how about Caesar? Caesar sounds a little higher than king. Well, Caesar's okay, but I want to be higher than that. So it's August, Caesar Augustus. August means like God. So I want to be a Caesar like God. And so I want to be worshipped. I want to be bowed down to. And so when the Christians would not bow their knee to Caesar, then they killed them. So they killed millions of Christians who would not bow the knee. But still today, wherever there's persecution, that's where the church is strong. Because when you're willing to die for Jesus Christ, that's when people turn to the Lord. Because, wow, that's really something. That person is not afraid of death. That person will willingly give their life for Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. And so where the church is happy, fat, and the government is friendly, it's weak. That's just the way it is. It shouldn't be that way. We should be fighting for our beliefs, whether we're being persecuted or not. But the people that you will see in persecution say, don't pray for the persecution to stop, but pray for strength that we can not give up, that we can hang in there and be used by the Lord. I wanted to tell you, a week from Saturday, the 26th, we'll have a training day here at Calvary by Daniel Messiah. Daniel is a former Muslim, grew up in a very Muslim family. His uncles were imams, and he was a devout Muslim for years, five times praying a day. But the Lord saved him, and that was when he was 23. He was put in prison in Egypt. He spent 4 hours with the top of the, would be like our FBI guy, and witnessed to him for 4 hours. And the guy kept saying, I will have you put to death for blasphemy against Allah. I have you put to death for blasphemy against the Quran. And he said, fine, I'm ready to die. I'd be glad to die for Jesus Christ. And that's not the answer they wanted. Well, they put him in prison. He was this court of no appeal. It's called the court of appeals, but there's no appeal there. Everybody goes there, dies. And they were telling him, some of the guards, just renounce, don't be this Christian stuff, because there's no reason to die for that. But he would not back off. He kept telling everybody about Christ and about how the Quran was wrong and how Muhammad was such a nothing. He's not even a prophet. There's no prophecies he's done. He just was a sinful man. And so they couldn't shut him up, so they put him in solitary. So he was in solitary for 8 months. And pretty much everybody in the prison would come to that little hole in the door. They want to know, what is this guy in here? Because they hear about him. And so he's leading them to Christ. He led so many to Christ, they finally put him out of prison. They didn't want him there anymore. And he made the commitment to the Lord then that every day he was alive here on earth, he would tell 10 Muslims about the Lord. And so he's done that. Anyway, he'll be here to share with us, teach us how to reach out to unbelievers, and particularly to Muslims, talking about the five objections that all Muslims are taught about Christianity. One is that the Bible is corrupted and that it's false. Another is that we worship many gods. We worship three gods. We worship Jesus, we worship the Holy Spirit, and we worship God. That's three. And then we say, no, we really don't. We only worship one. They say, well, God, Father, Jesus, you say Son, and Holy Spirit. That's three. And so the Trinity is kind of hard to, you know, a little bit. But anyway, we'll be taught on some of that. Then another objection is that very thing that we worship the Son of God. They say that we are infidels and set only for hell because we worship a God who had sex with a woman, and Allah would never have sex with a woman. And so how can we worship such a false God as that? And that's three of the main ones, and there's a couple of more in there. I can't remember what they are. Anyway, on the 26th, we'll have that training day. So come, bring friends, and learn how to approach them. It'll be in the sanctuary. Yeah. Starts at 9:30 in Saturday morning and goes to 3:30 in the afternoon. And there will be a flyer in the bulletin this weekend. And you'll hear ads on that starting tomorrow on K-Wave. And I'm hoping we'll have good turnout, because this is good to be sharing the gospel message, isn't it? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 14. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly tonight. We got to start a little late because of graduation, and then I've been talking, but I have some of the things I think we want to talk about. And the book of Acts is going to be here. It's not going to disappear on us. So if we don't get through each of these verses properly. Acts chapter 14. Okay, question number one. Where did Paul and Barnabas normally go to do their teaching as they went into the various cities on the first missionary journey? What does it say in verse 1? Where did they go? That's the city. And where in Iconium did they go? Into the what?
Synagogue.
So they went to the Jews first in the synagogue. What was the result of Paul and Barnabas' teaching with regard to the multitude of Jews and Greeks in verse 1? Great many believe. That's not a bad result, is it? Wow, that's neat. So the result of their teaching was that a multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Then in verse 2, what occurred in the minds of the Gentiles because of being stirred up by unbelieving Jews in Iconium? Poisoned their mind against their brethren. Now see how quickly you're coming up with these answers? Because it's right here in the scripture, right? And you don't need a teacher to tell you these things. You can read it yourself, right? Okay. Verse 3, how did Paul and Barnabas respond to this resistance? Did they flee? Did they stay there for a short time? Did they shut up? What did they do? All right, we see here about four things in here. They stayed a long time. They spoke boldly in the Lord. They bore witness of the word of His grace. And there were signs and wonders done by their hands. Okay. Question, as was evidence in Iconium, did the signs and wonders come before or did they follow the bearing witness to the word of grace to the crowd?
After.
That's a significant thing. Because many people think that, oh, if we just had some signs and wonders, if we just had some signs and wonders, it would cause people to come and they would believe. But that's not the order in the gospel. The signs and wonders follow. You see that here? They bore witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Turn back to Mark 16:20, if you would, just a moment. Mark 16:20. This is the end of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in Mark 16, the very last verse in the chapter, or in the Gospel of Mark, reads, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Very significant. So the word is confirmed through the miracles, but it's not the miracles that's bringing the people to the Lord. Now, in the book of Acts, we do see miracles and we do see people responding to the miracles. You know, when Paul later in here will be on the island of Malta and he gets bit by a very poisonous viper and they all expect him to drop dead and he just shakes the thing off and they keep watching him and, well, he's going to fall, he's going to start foaming at the mouth and fall soon. And then they see the snake bite didn't affect him, and so now all of a sudden they say, oh, he's a god. Well, first they said he must be a murderer because the evil ones, he's got snake bitten by a poisonous snake. Serves him right. He's a murderer. We know he's a murderer. Well, then he didn't die. Now all of a sudden they say, oh, he must be a god. So they were impressed by that. But normally the signs and wonders follow, as we see here in Iconium. What I should do is bring you a map of his first missionary journey. You may have in your Bible. Mm-hmm. Probably do. Some Bibles do anyway. All right, moving along then. So that was verse 3. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, question verse 6, how did Paul and Barnabas respond to the violent attempt which was being planned by the Jews and Gentiles and rulers to abuse and stone them? What did they do? They became aware of it and fled. Where did they flee to? To Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. So Lystra and Derbe were not too far from where they were in Iconium. And on some of these maps, you'll see all of those cities there. And then what did they do there? always preaching, always preaching, always teaching, always sharing. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Are you? Are you always looking for an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord? Well, pray about it. Okay, now chapter 8, Lystra, one of these cities they went to, there was a man without strength in his feet. How long had he been a cripple? He had never walked. Now, one of the things that was very interesting, there were some healings going on in the time that this was written, but there were always a limit to the healings. Nobody was ever healed that was sick for their whole life. They might have some malady or something, and they would pray over them, and there would be some healing. But until Jesus came and we had some of these radical healings, it wasn't done. So here's a radical healing because here's a cripple from his mother's womb, had never walked, and he heard Paul speaking. Now, what did Paul figure out as he looked at him? How do you think he could see that? It's a good question, isn't it? Doesn't tell us. Because how can you see faith? I don't know. But remember, one of the spiritual gifts is spiritual discernment. So I think Paul was activating and using the gift of spiritual discernment here, right? And the guy was probably very responsive, you know, and there was that connection there, and Paul just knew. You know, sometimes you just know what God wants you to do, right? You just know it. And it's almost like, you know, it's just cast in stone. You just know it. Go with that. Go with that. Don't hold back. If God opens you a door, even a little way, go through it. Go through it. Satan will always say, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, are you going to tell that guy to stand up? He's going to fall down. You're going to look like a fool. You would never do that. Or you're going to go share the gospel with that person over there. They're going to get mad. Don't do that. Or you're going to share the gospel, they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to tell you you're wrong, and they're going to ask you a question so hard you'd never be able to answer it, and you're going to look like an idiot. So it's just be better to be quiet and don't bother, right? Isn't that the way it works? Sure does. Okay, now when the people saw that Paul had healed him, in other words, he was healed through the Lord, because he said, stand up straight on your feet, and the man leaped and walked. Leaping and walking, and he had been lame since birth. Now, is that a miracle or what? That's a miracle. So the people saw it. Then what did they say? In verse 11. Gods have come down in the likeness of men. Now, in this area, they were worshiping Greek goddesses and goddesses. And there was a rumor in that area that these two, Hermes and Zeus, had come earlier, and they were not treated well, and they left, and they put a curse on that area. And so these people were kind of waiting for Hermes and Zeus to come back, is the story that goes around. Whether that's really true or not, I don't know, for example. But they say the gods have come down. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Hermes in the Greek mythology was the orator, so he was the speaker, chief speaker, so they thought, little Paul was Hermes, and bigger Barnabas was Zeus. Now look what happens. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, he drags an ox down the street, and he's going to sacrifice this ox to Paul and Barnabas. Isn't that something? Now, what happened in verse 14? How did Paul and Barnabas react to this? And what did they say? Very good. Note this idea very well. When you're used by the Lord in ministry, people will want to praise you and want to elevate you and give honor to you because of they see what God is doing through you. And your flesh likes that. I mean, you like that. People say, wow, that Terry, that Jim over there, man, they're really something. You know, he prayed for me and my pain is gone and he did this and that and this. In Isaiah 42:8, God says very clearly, I will share my glory with no other. As soon and once and when you take the glory of God for yourself, He no longer will use you. That's the end of your ministry. He's only going to use people that are going to give Him the glory. He'll use us, But if we take the glory for him using us, he won't use us anymore. So be careful on that. Be careful on that. This is where we have this fight between the flesh and the spirit. This is where we have the fight between pride and arrogance and humility. And we all say, oh, I'm not selfish. I'm a humble person. No, you're not. Your flesh is totally selfish, totally lack of humility. You're arrogant. You're proud. You like to have your back scratched. You like to hear people compliment you. When any time you open your mouth in front of a group, you want to hear them say, oh, he did a good, well, that was a good message. Oh, wow, it was a good. You like that. And you, I mean, people, you listen for that. Trust me. Trust me. Because I am in great violator of a lot of that. I don't like it, but I am. The flesh is still strong. And every day it's a battle. Every day it's a battle. And I guess it always will be. But as we go on in our walk, we see that our faith building in the Lord, because he puts us in these situations where we have no way out, and our pride and our arrogance doesn't get us anywhere because it can't. And then he comes in and he rescues us, and we go, oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But we see here that Paul and Barnabas passed this test. They did not permit the people to worship them, even though they were the instruments that God used in healing this guy. So remember that. That's probably one of the most powerful single things in this entire chapter 14, is not stealing God's glory. So don't forget that when people start to elevate you and you start to feel pretty good about yourself because God is using you. It's good to give him the glory, but don't you say, oh, yes, this is the Lord. We give the Lord. But the whole time you're just eating it all up yourself, you know. So any questions on that one? Answered that one all right. Okay. Now we have in verse 19, what happens with the Jews from Antioch? What did they do? Verse 19. So they came from Antioch and Iconium. They followed him on over there from Iconium. Now, you know, they had already been plotting to kill him, right? And that's why he had to leave. They follow him over there, and then others come from Antioch in Turkey, and they stoned him to death, or at least they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, and I'm sure that his buddies were all crying, and, oh, Paul, why did the Lord take you? I mean, you know, you were doing such a good work here. Oh, I can't believe the Lord took you. And we see in Corinthians, Paul says that at this time that he was out of the body. So he apparently was dead for a period of time, and he saw heaven, and it was so glorious that he can't describe it. But here, he was left for dead, and then, what happens? So, let's go back into town. Now, I would have run like crazy. I tell you, I wouldn't have gone back into that town when they would have stoned me to death. But he was irrepressible, right? He said, we went back into the city, and the next day they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, now when they, what happened in verse 21 to Derbe? What happened in Derbe? What did they do there, and what happened? They preached the gospel to that city, right? Mm-hmm. And were any saved? Many disciples. These are not just people that are saved. Disciples are people that follow, right? A disciple is somebody who is willing to learn and is learning and is being trainable. So they not only save people, but they save many disciples, we see here. Now, what are some of the things they did with the disciples in verse 22? And giving them the idea they're going to have to go through what? Many tribulations. One of the things there, mark well in your mind, when you lead people to the Lord, or you're telling them about the Lord, and you're telling them how good the Lord is to you and what he's done in your life, don't paint a picture that's so rosy that that person is going to be totally disillusioned. Accept Christ and you're not going to have any more trouble. That's a lie. When you accept Christ, you'll probably have more trouble, because now you got Satan coming against you. When you were in sin, Satan wasn't bothering you. You're with him. He's not going to fight you. But when you receive Christ, now you're going to go through tribulations. What are some of the reasons that God puts us through tribulations? Strengthen us. And strengthen what in us?
Strengthen our relationship with
Faith, huh? Yes, very good, exactly. Psalm 119, verse 75 has an interesting verse. It says, O Lord, I know that your judgments are right. I like that. We know that, don't we? And then he goes on to say, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. How do you like that verse? When I first heard that verse, I thought, Lord, in your faithfulness you're afflicting me? I don't think that I like that very well. Why don't you be a little less faithful, right? But in his faithfulness, he loves us so much he doesn't want to leave us the way we are. How are we going to change? We're going to change without problems? No. We're going to change when things are going just great and we've got, in effect, the barns are full and the bank account is running over and we've got an endless job and we've got great relationships. Everything's just going great. Is our faith growing at that point? Probably not much. In fact, it may even go the other way. We may be losing faith because we're starting to rely on ourselves. Man, I got it made. I got money in the bank. I got food in the closet and what have you. And man, I'm just doing great. Well, we're not where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be growing and relying on Him. So He puts us in places like He did the children of Israel. They were on their way in the wilderness march, and it says He caused them to turn between two mountains and up against the Red Sea. Then He hardens Pharaoh's heart and has Pharaoh come after the children of Israel with 600 choice chariots and their dead meat. They have nowhere to go. They're backed up against the sea, mountains on either side. The worst place you could ever be militarily, indefensible. And they had no weapons. But what did God do? He put them in an absolute, totally impossible situation so He could deliver them. And the crossing of the Red Sea has been remembered ever since then, right? So He puts us in these situations where we don't have any way out. Now we try to think, oh Lord, yeah, I might do this. If I do this, then I might be able to do that. And then I could do this. And then I could do that. And you know, about the 52nd might be able to do it, and then, you know, you come out of it. That's not the way to do it. Forget all that stuff. Just pray, say, Lord, deliver me. The Lord, deliver me. And continue to pray and watch Him work and praise Him as He's delivering you. And when you get out of the problem you're in now, guess what? You're going to have a bigger one. So enjoy the one you're in now. And when you leave the Acts class tonight, they'll say, what did you talk about? Well, I said, that guy was nuts. He said, enjoy your problem because you're going to have a bigger one. Well, that's probably true. Okay. So they strengthened the souls, exhorted them to continue in the faith. And then, look, they appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, and commended them to the Lord. So that's very significant in verse 23 of we see churches starting, right? And this is what Paul is doing on this missionary journey. He is appointing elders or leaders in every church. Now, these are house churches. These are not buildings like with stone and all that. These are churches meeting in Christians' homes. And they prayed with fasting. Fasting is very important. There's a lot said in fasting, in the Bible about fasting. And basically what you do in a fast, as you know, you deny your flesh. Either food or water or both, or some degree of that. And I would urge all of you to get into a habit once a week, maybe skip a meal, lunch or breakfast or dinner. Not just skip it and continue on doing your whatever you're doing, but pray. Pray. And there are the verses, for example, a fervent prayer availeth much. What that means to me is that we're serious in prayer. Now, we can go along, oh Lord, take care, you know, pray for this guy, yep, pray for that guy, and in the meantime, we're just doing whatever we want to do. That's not really very fervent prayer, is it? But if you're really going to deny your flesh, and your flesh says, I'm thirsty, you know, usually we say, well, what do you want? You want coffee? You want milk? You want tea? What kind? You want soda? What do you want? No, you're not getting anything. Or I'm hungry. Oh, I'm hungry. Well, what do you want? Do you want meat? Do you want vegetable? What do you want? And in the fast, you say, no, I'm not giving anything. And then you get the headaches, and, you know, it's not easy. But it is effective because you are fervent in your prayer. You're caring enough about what you're praying for that you're willing to fast. and to pray. And so here they were fasting and praying, we see. And they commended them to the Lord and recommended them to the Lord, exhorting them to the Lord. And then they passed through Syria. They came to Pamphylia and they came to Perga. They went down to the Mediterranean again at Alitalia. And they sailed from Alitalia back to Antioch of Lebanon area or Syria area, just north of Israel. And when they'd come, they gathered a church together. They gave a report. All that God had done with them and that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, which was very radical when you're in a Jewish community, in a Jewish church. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So that was the end of the first missionary journey. Later we're going to get to the second and third missionary journeys of Paul. And he was just a great one, giving the gospel to the Gentiles. We will see that he would not build on another man's foundation. He always wanted to go where there was no church, where there's no gospel before. And we see the book of Acts unfolding primarily through the ministry of Paul and through the power of the Spirit. It wasn't Paul doing it, it was the Spirit doing it, Paul being used by the Spirit. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have saved us, that you have forgiven us our sins and never to bring them up again. We thank you that we are heirs of your kingdom and joint heirs with Jesus Christ forever. We thank you that you, as our eternal high priest, Lord Jesus, are ever living to make intercession for us, ever living to pray for us. Oh, what victory we have. So you love us so much and you love everybody in here so much. I just pray you'd find us available and usable and we would give you all the glory. We would become, and we are, want to be mighty men and women of prayer, mighty men and women of your word, mighty men and women of faith, and men and women quick to give you all the glory. So bless and guide, meet the needs, healing where healing is needed, relationship needs, we pray for those, Lord. We pray for financial needs and just the various things. But mostly, Lord, I just pray we would love you more and love your word more. So bless everyone here. I thank you for them coming. In Jesus' name, amen.